Good morning. How are you doing this morning? Good. I'm so glad you've chosen to gather with us. And I know so many of you actually are joining us out there on the line. Last week, we had more people watching online since we reopened the building post-COVID. Through it yet, but you know what I'm saying, since we've reopened. So we got Renda from Barkersville, the Boswells from Edinburgh, the Plankers watching from Marco Island, where it's much warmer, the Foist in Washington. I'm so glad that everyone is joining in with us. And we're in the second week of our series of how to repair relationships. Now, if you gather with us last week and you came back, great job. You came back, and we have three more weeks to go. So please, right now, just make a plan to join us for the next 3 weeks. You can show up in person, you can watch online, you can catch it on demand if you need to, as you and I take steps towards repairing our most valuable asset in our lives, our relationships. Now, if you missed last week, or if this is your first time with us, you can go check out all of that on demand. You can watch it in our app or check it out online or on our website. We have the message notes, all of that stuff for you, so you don't miss any of that. And last week, we kicked off this whole series by asking everyone a question. And so I asked everybody to do this. Think about a specific relationship that could use some repair. Now, I believe all of us have one. And if you think you don't have one, just ask your spouse. And if you think you don't have one, maybe ask your parents, right? I believe we all have some relationships that could use some work. And last week, I introduced a new goal when it comes to those relationships, that when we think about the relationships that could use some repair, the goal isn't reconciliation. And for some of us, this was aha moment, because when I first heard this, it was counterintuitive to me. Because I probably think what you think, as good people, or someone's trying to be gooder, good people should have healthy relationships. Wouldn't the goal be reconciliation, sacrifice everything for reconciliation? But the goal cannot be reconciliation. And the main reason for that is because, unlike a broken plate or a broken bicycle or a broken iPhone screen, you and I, we don't have access to all of the pieces. They have some of the pieces. And so you can want to fix it all you want, but we don't hold all of the pieces. Because when we're trying to fix a relationship, that means the goal cannot be reconciliation. It's like trying to do a puzzle with missing pieces. Have you ever done that? You end up frustrated or just wanting to throw the puzzle away or the relationship away. And since you and I, we don't have all the pieces, the goal cannot be reconciliation. So the goal, I gave us a new goal. The goal is simply this: no regrets, no regrets. And so last week, my buddy, Kurt Terrell, he normally sits over here. He's here first service. He's in my small group, right? And he calls me up and says, "Hey, Josh, this was really important to me. This was powerful. This was so impactful. No regrets, no regrets. I never want to forget that approach." And so he went out and he got this tattoo. No regrets. Got a tattooed across. I love the passion, not the execution. I love the commitment, just not the spelling. So I asked him for permission. So as Jesus followers, that's what we're aiming for. Not no regrets, but no regrets. No regrets. And the reason we're taking this approach is simply because Jesus said this. He says, By this one command, everyone will know that you are my disciple. So if you're going to follow me, this is going to be our identifier. If you're going to follow me, this is our secret handshake. This is how I want you to represent me. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Now, if you don't follow Jesus, you don't have to do any of this. Because what I'm going to ask you to do as Jesus followers is going to be simple, but not easy. Simple, but not easy. So if you don't follow Jesus, you can try it your own way, right? But let me just ask you this. How's that working for you? How's it working for you? When you think about your go-to solution for your relationship, does that approach actually work? When it comes to the most important relationships in your life, do you actually have peace? Are your relationships, are they healthy? How's that working for you? And if you have any tension at all in those relationships, I have some good news for you. There is another way. Now, if you're here today and you wake up every day trying to follow Jesus, you call yourself a Jesus follower, if you make an effort to follow Jesus when it comes to relationships, here's the reality. You and I don't have a choice. Because we learned last week that we cannot say we love God and not care about others. We can't say we love God and be indifferent towards the others around us. In fact, we learned treating people right is critical to following Jesus, which is a problem for many of us, me included. And because what we all know is this, starting a relationship is intuitive, right? No one had to teach you and I how to become best friends. Starting a relationship, that's intuitive. But you and I know from experience, repairing a relationship, it's not intuitive. Repairing a relationship, it's simply not. And so when the tension comes, when the disagreement comes, intuitively, you and I take what I like to call the C4 approach, convince, convict, coerce, control, blow up the relationship. When we've been wrong, convince, convict, coerce, control, and this is after all you've done, after all I've done for you, after all the opportunities I've given you, after all the money I loaned you, how many times do you expect me to take you back? You should be ashamed. You should feel guilty. You're just like your dad. You're just like your mom. You'll never change. Ultimately, we take the C4 approach and blow up those important relationships. I'm telling you, repairing relationship is not intuitive. It is complicated to get people to see things the right way, our way. It's just complicated. So repairing a relationship, it's not intuitive. Now, all four of these things have something in common. And so no matter which one you and I choose to use, they all have this in common. It feels the same on the receiving end of all four of these things. So if I'm going to do this to you, it all feels the same. It feels the same way. Do you know what it feels like? Rejection. I mean, think about the last time someone tried to shame you for how you felt. What did it feel like? Rejection from them. And you know this from your own personal experience, right? The rejection is kryptonite to a relationship. Rejection is kryptonite to a relationship. That means I think you're a superhero. But rejection, no, okay, is kryptonite to a relationship. Get this, even when you're right, think social media post. Rejection is kryptonite to a relationship even when you're right. Because you could be right and you could even win the argument and ruin the relationship. If you follow Jesus, that's a problem. Because treating people right is critical to following Jesus. And so that means as his followers, following Jesus should make us more concerned about what is right instead of who is right. Following Jesus should make us more concerned about what is right instead of who is right. Right. Get this, so often you and I, we wage war against the people who wronged us. We could even, get this, convince, convict, coerce, control with their best interest in mind. But on the receiving end, it all feels the very same. It feels like rejection. It still has the same outcome on our relationships. When we take this approach, it closes hearts. It makes people less accessible to us emotionally. Ultimately, this approach undermines our influence. Rejection is kryptonite to a relationship. And this could be a big aha moment for some, but let's get this. Since repairing a broken relationship is a learned skill, right? That means that some of us have never seen this done, right? I mean, think about it. Think about your mom or your dad or your aunt or your uncle or your teammate or your boss or that person you're working on a project with. They may have never witnessed how to repair a relationship in a healthy way, regardless of their age. So that means you could be 12 years old and learn from Jesus what a 60-year-old has no clue. It is possible that a grandchild could be more emotionally mature than their grandparent because of how they grew up, because of what happened to them in their life, because of all the crazy things that they have to deal with. And just think about this. God might be putting on your heart right now a relationship that needs healed, but you're waiting for them to do something they've never seen done. And it may be time for you and I to move in their direction. See, if you follow Jesus, we don't have a choice. But if you don't follow Jesus, let me just ask, do you like living with that tension? Do you like being angry? Do you wonder why you struggle to be happy? Because studies show simply this, that we're only as happy as our core relationships are healthy. I mean, isn't that true? Generally speaking, we are never happier than our core relationships. And you know this from your family history, or for broken relationships, they take a toll on us. Broken relationships, especially broken core relationships, they take a toll on our mental health, in our emotional health, even our physical health. In other words, after hearing your story, no counselor ever has said, you know what I think your problem is? I think all your problems stem from your healthy relationships with your parents and siblings. The reason you're having so much trouble is that your core relationships, they're way too healthy. No counselor's ever said that. And so the reason you and I should take this counterintuitive approach from Jesus is that no matter what we believe, it is because we're only as happy as our core relationships are healthy. And so I don't want something from you. I want something for you. Healthy relationships. And that's why when we place our life underneath biblical authority, it gives you and I a better way to do life. And when it comes to our relationships towards the end of his life, Paul was telling those first followers of Jesus in Philippi how we should respond. So he's in Rome at the writing of this, and he's talking about how we should respond in our relationships towards one another. And Paul has a history with the church at Philippi. Paul first visited there around 49 AD, and you can read about that in Acts chapter 16. He plants a church there. Then in 57 AD, on his third missionary journey, he stops back around again. You can read about that in Acts 20. And a few years later, around 60 to 62 AD, Paul is in prison in Rome, and he writes this letter to his friends in Philippi, and he encourages the Jesus followers of what it looks like to actually follow Jesus. He pens these words. He says, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. Now that sounds great, right? But if you're like me, I want to push back on that. Like, I actually wish he would have written something different. I mean, if we're talking about somebody who wronged me, someone who hurt me, I wish he would have gone Old Testament on him. Like, this is the Old Testament. Anyone who injures their neighbor is to be injured in the same manner. Doesn't that sound better? Fracture for fracture, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. The one who has inflicted the injury must suffer. Suffer, that sounds the same injury. But what Jesus brought to us was brand new. And what he calls the followers to do is way harder. In your relationships with one another, I want you to have the same perspective. In your relationships with one another, I want you to have the same attitude. In your relationships with one another, I want you to have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. As Jesus followers, this is a problem because we know Jesus was the offended party. Jesus was the one who had been wrong. And Paul doesn't stop writing there. He keeps going. Who, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage? Meaning he had the right to punish. He had the position to enact vengeance, and he did not. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant. He humbled himself. He powered down. He didn't let the offense stand between us and him. He took a no regrets approach towards us, willing to remove every obstacle between us and a holy God. Being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by being obedient to death, even death on a cross. So what was he willing to give up? Everything. What was he willing to sacrifice? Everything. Jesus took a no regrets approach towards us. He made the first move. So that means that if we're going to adopt the same mindset of Jesus, that requires you and I to accept reassembly. Reassembly always begins with us, regardless of who initiated the fuss. Reassembly always begins with us, regardless of who initiated the fuss. It means that even if it's their fault, even if it's 100% their fault, even if they're the ones who walked away, if there's going to be any hope for reconciliation, if there's going to be any hope to repair this relationship, if we're actually going to follow Jesus and not just sing about him, the process begins with us. And that's hard, because that's when I want to pause and raise my hand and put a little asterisk and say, hey, let me tell you about how they wronged me. This is when you want to pause and say, hey, no, Josh, I want to like remove, can we get like a special consideration for how they took advantage of me? Can we just like not do this? I'm telling you, this approach is so, so counterintuitive, but reassembly always begins with us, regardless of who initiated the fuss. And remember last week, we just said forgiveness is only half the equation. So if you and I can actually get to the place where we can forgive, that's great. You are making progress towards reconciliation, but forgiveness, that's only half the equation. Because when all I do is forgive, you know what I'm tempted to do? Forgive and wait on them. I will forgive you. That's progress, but I still want to hold on to some stuff as I wait on you to move in my direction. I mean, you see, it's so subtle. We can forgive and wait, and this is a form of trying to get back at them. I'm good. I forgive you. I just hope you're miserable until you come crawling back to me and beg for my forgiveness. That's how I feel. I don't know how you feel. When we wait on them to do what I should do, guess what? I am more like the person who wronged me than I'd ever be willing to admit. And it's not biblical restoration. Because when we look to the example of Jesus, we realize that reassembly always begins with us, regardless of who initiated the fuss. Now, so if we're going to have the same mindset of Jesus, there's going to be one mindset, there's going to be one perspective, one decision that we will have to make. And let me tell you why you won't want to make it before I tell you what it is. You won't want to do it because it doesn't guarantee reconciliation. It doesn't guarantee reconciliation because we don't have all of the pieces, right? It doesn't guarantee reconciliation, so we don't want to do it. But remember, that's not the goal anyway. What was the goal? The goal was no regrets. And so if we're going to have a no regrets approach, this mindset will pave the way towards reconciliation. It's a decision that we have to make before we ever talk to them. It's a decision we have to make before we hear how we wronged them and they, you know, read us the riot act. If we're going to follow Jesus, we need to pre-decide, I will get back to, not get back at. We need to decide and pre-decide and then remind ourselves again, I will get back to, I will not get back at. Now, let me tell you what will probably happen. You'll decide that, and you'll step in their direction, and they'll take a shot at you. That'll happen. Oh, yeah, well, what about this? Oh, yeah, well, what about that? And here's what you'll want to do. Protect yourself. Right? You'll want to power up because we were wronged. Right? We'll want to prove our point. And so for me, I have to like remind myself and then wake myself up again and remind myself again. Following Jesus should make me more concerned about what is right instead of who is right. I have to remind myself of the goal. I have to pre-decide. I want to get back to, not get back at. I have to decide and then re-decide. I want to get back to, not get back at. And when we do that, we are following Jesus. When we do that, that is what it looks like to look like our Father in heaven. And I want to move where you're at in the Bible. You were moving from Philippians. You're going earlier, a few years earlier in Paul's ministry. This is going to be around 56 to 57 AD. Paul is now living in Corinth, right? He's living in Corinth, and he's writing a letter to the Jesus followers in Rome. All right, now, at the time of this writing of this letter, this is important. He's on his third missionary journey, and Paul is writing a letter to a church, get this, he'd never visited. He hasn't been there. They don't know him. So he's writing to a church that's dealing with Nero, who's Caesar in Rome, the emperor in Rome, and Nero, who would ultimately murder Paul. Nero, who viciously murdered Jesus' followers. So there is this church, and they have conflict on the outside of the church. Not only that, because of what he writes, we know that in this church, there's conflict on the inside of this church. Can you imagine that conflict with church people? Like, it's just unfathomable to me, to church people having a disagreement. I can't even think about that. So Paul is writing to people he's never met, telling them how to follow Jesus. Romans chapter 12, verse 9. This is what it would look like to have the same mindset as Jesus. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. Romans chapter 12, verse 9 says, love. Love must be sincere. So if you're going to follow Jesus' example, if you're going to get back to, not get back at, the love we have for one another, it must be sincere, which means no faking. You got to be genuine. No filters. No pretending. So if there's someone in our life at work or at school, in our family, when they come around, all you do is pretend, that's not love. Because true love must be sincere. Then it's like he knows that we're mad. He knows that we've been wrong. He knows we're carrying around some stuff with us. Look at the very next line. He tells us what to do with that. He says this, hate what is evil. So Paul says, it's okay to hate. You can hate all you want. Just hate evil. Notice that's not the person's name, to which you might say, Josh, that's my nickname for him. She's evil. No. We have to reallocate our hate. It's okay to hate. Just hate what's evil. And so that means I'm going to hate what happened, but I'm not going to hate the person. That takes some work to get there. Josh, they took advantage of me. They should have been someone I could trust, and they were not. They hurt me. They should be in jail after what they did to me. I know. We have to reallocate our hate. We have to decide, I'm going to hate what's happened to us. I'm not going to hate the person. That's what it looks like to remove the obstacles. That's what it looks like to have no regrets. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil and cling to what is good. We're all going to hold on to something. We're going to cling on to something. Think about the last time you were wronged. What were you holding on to? Right? Well, the last time you were wrong, are you clinging to what is good? See, my problem is I always find what I'm looking for. And so if I'm looking to be wronged by you or offended by you, guess what? I'll find it. So ask yourself the question, why am I holding on to this? Whatever they were wronged you, why am I holding on to this? Does it feel good or just familiar? Why are you holding on to it? Does it feel good to be angry or are you just used to it? Does it feel good to be hurt or are you just used to it? We're all going to hold on to something. So Paul says, hey, hang on to what is good. And then he goes on to say, I want you to be devoted to one another in love. So the word love is so common in the English language. Paul uses a different word than the word we have for love that we have for marriage. He uses the Philadelphia version of love. This is like brotherly love. This is love of Christian friends. It's a kinship. So this is not like a free pass to manipulate me. This is not a free pass for you to abuse me. This isn't free access to all the parts of my life. But he says, make the decision to be devoted to one another in brotherly love. And then he says, honor one another above yourself. And when we honor the other person ahead of our pride, right? That's what we put the other person ahead of our pride, ahead of our ego. So we're going to say, I'm going to stop trying to convince you I was wrong. I want to better understand you. That's hard to do. Skip down to verse 14. He tells us something more difficult to do. He goes on to say, bless those who persecute you. Now, when we read this, we think we're persecuted when we don't get our way. Remember who Paul's writing this to. People who were literally thrown in prison or lit on fire just because they said Jesus is king. Jesus is king of my life. I'm going to drag you outside your house. I mean, bless those who persecute you. This is a simple command, but not easy. But do you want to know how the Jesus followers overthrew Rome without a sword? It wasn't what they believed. It was how they lived. Even when people set you on fire, right? Even when people fire you from your job or hurt your family, don't talk bad about them. Don't get back at them. Bless those who persecute you. I mean, can you imagine reading that for the very first time? I'd be like, who's writing this? Like, I've never met this guy, right? At this point, Paul had never been to Rome. Like, who's telling you to do this again? I don't think I'm going to. Wait, hey, write back and ask him, does he know what's happening to us? To which they say, yeah, that's why he wrote this. Bless those who persecute you, or bless those who persecute you, and bless and do not curse. And Paul's like, I know. There's pressure outside the church, and I know there's pressure coming from the inside the church. This is how I want you to retaliate. This is how I want you to respond. Rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn, to which we think, yeah, but what if we don't like them, right? He says, well, then your light will shine even brighter. And that means that in my relationship that needs work, if the fact that they're sad brings me any kind of pleasure, if I hear that they're having difficulty and anything kind of perks up in me, I start singing zippity-doo-dah, zippity, like if that happens, or I hear they're doing well, and there's any kind of anger in me, then Paul says we have work to do. That if we find ourselves internally celebrating at someone else's failure, if we find ourselves internally celebrating at someone else's loss, even when they hurt you or betrayed you or taken something from you that you'll never get back, he says, rejoice with those who rejoice, mourn with those who mourn. And you might think what I think. If that's going to happen, God has some work to do in me. And if you're like me, I just want to remind you, God's concerned with progress, not perfection. God, you might have some work to do in me. You see, the truth is, sometimes reconciliation depends more on us than we're actually willing to admit. You see, when I allow what you did to me to control my response, when I'm locked onto why I shouldn't forgive you, how you wronged me, when I focus on you, actually what's happening is I'm allowing you to control me, not God. What do Jesus followers do? They follow Jesus. So Paul keeps on writing. He says, live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud. So I don't want you to be proud. Now, here's what's interesting. Do you know what's linked to all four of these? Like if you're using this, do you know what's linked to all four of those things from our side? Pride. He says, lay down your pride. I mean, look at what he says in verse 17. Do not repay evil for evil. And that's the word repay. That's powerful, right? Do not repay, because when we repay, our soul just gets dirty. Like intuitively, we want to pay them back. But here's the deal. You've already tried that approach and it hasn't worked, has it? You didn't feel better. So Paul says, don't repay evil for evil. And think about it this way. Aren't you glad God doesn't do that to us? Aren't you glad that God doesn't want to get even with us? I think someone needs to hear this today, that there's something going on in their life, and they think that the reason they're facing difficulty, the reason they're facing all of this pain, is because God is paying them back. You need to hear me. God is not paying you back. God's not even trying to get even with you. No, God paid the price to bring you back to Him. So when we look at Jesus, we have to realize He says, I want to get back too, not get back at. See, if we're going to follow Jesus, our response to those around us has nothing to do with them. They hurt me. They wasted years of my life. They changed the trajectory of my life. I know. You're not doing it for them. You're doing it because you follow Jesus. I will get back to, not get back at. See, when we make that decision, we're becoming more like our heavenly Father, who moved in our direction, who forgave us while we were still sinners, who hated what we did, not who we are. What we learn from Jesus is the goal is to get back to, not get back at. Now, isn't that what we celebrate when we sing the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God? No shadow you won't light up, no mountain you won't climb up coming after me, no wall you won't tear down, no lie you won't tear down coming after me. Right? That's what we think God's doing for us. And if we're going to follow Jesus, we have to say, I want to get back to, not get back at. Because we can forgive from a distance, but we can't reconcile from there. Now, I know what they did was terrible. Right? Maybe what they did, you wouldn't wish on your worst enemy. Maybe you're not ready to forgive. It's too raw. The wound's too fresh. It's too emotional. The good news is I'm not asking you to do that, right? My challenge for you has nothing to do with you talking to them, and it's simple but not easy. If you have a relationship that needs repair, my challenge is simply this, to pray for them. Pray for them. Heavenly Father, I pray that you bless, and put their name right there, today, right? God, I want good for them. Heavenly Father, I pray that you bless them today and help me to see them the way you do. And I pray for your heart to change. Now, this week, if you pray this prayer, nothing will probably change in your relationship. But you're opening the door for God to begin to change something on the inside of you. That prayer disarms our pride and realigns our heart. Heavenly Father, I pray that you actually bless them today and help me to see them the way that you see them. And when they come to mind, I want to visualize them. When I bump into them, I want to see them the way you see them, not the way I see them. Because when I see them, I just get angry. I think about what they've done to me. Heavenly Father, help me to feel towards them what you feel towards them. Now, I know some of us have some major stuff. when we talk about this. There's abuse, neglect, even murder, right? Some of us have some really major stuff that we're processing through, but the truth is most of us just have minor stuff that we're majorly affected by. So let me just ask it this way. When you think about who wronged you, do you think your Heavenly Father is angry with them or what happened? Do you think your Heavenly Father is angry with them? Like, I know you are, right? But do you think God is thinking, I just can't forgive them for that? You think God's thinking, you know, my sacrifice on the cross, it can't cover that. I'm so angry at them. Our Heavenly Father's angry over what has happened to us. And so why don't we take a step from our Heavenly Father? Why don't we become more like our Heavenly Father and reallocate our hate? Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. I don't know about you, but God has some work to do in me. But let me tell you how you can know that you're making progress, that God's actually changing your heart. You want to know when you can claim, I'm making progress towards reconciliation, is when you stop secretly hoping they fail. When you begin to feel brokenhearted towards them instead of angry. When you feel empathy towards them instead of resentment. Heavenly Father, I pray that you bless them today. Help me to see them the way that you do. I promise you, this is a prayer that God will answer. Now, I know we're all tempted to forgive and wait. Right? We get to the place where we think, we can let go of the past and just wait. But love doesn't allow us to do that. Jesus doesn't allow us to do that. And if you follow Jesus and there's any part of you that says, I don't want to pray for them, the person who's wronged you, what they did to you is just too painful. They feel like they're your enemy. I just want you to think about it this way. If they're wrong, they need your prayers. But if they're your enemies, you are commanded to pray for them. In fact, Jesus said this. You've heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and what? Pray for those who persecute you. If they are wrong, they absolutely need our prayers. But if they're our enemies, you and I are commanded to pray for them. And if we're going to follow Jesus, we have to realize reassembly always begins with us, regardless of who initiated the fuss. And you will pray, and probably nothing will change in the relationship. But that's not the goal anyway. What's the goal? No regrets. No regrets. No regrets. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, this is so much easier to talk about than to actually do. It's so emotional for some of us. We're so irritated because we thought we'd put them out of our minds or out of our lives once and for all. We'd forgiven them, but every once in a while, anger shows up. The threat of abandonment shows up. A memory just churns and stirs us up. So Father, would you help us to follow you as we pray for them? Father, would you change us from the inside out? It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you're here today and you want to learn, need prayer, or you want to learn about a next step, we have a place for you. It's out the door and to the left. It's our next steps room. If you're watching online, so many of you are, and we'd love to have a conversation with you. Just text this number, 317-576-2288, and type in next. And I'd like all of you to come back next week as we continue this no regrets approach towards relationships. And remember, here at Victory, we don't just go to church. We are the church everywhere we go. Hope you have a great week.